Please get your Bibles and open to the book of Joshua as we continue our study in the book of Joshua. It seems like each week I think, well, maybe I'll go on to something else, but I keep finding blessings in the Word of God. And tonight we read about the preparations to conquer Jericho and the necessities that God demanded of Israel and Joshua in order to do that. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the rest of the chapter, which explains how Jericho was conquered miraculously by God. So let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through chapter 6, verse 5, because I'd like you to get the context and the flow of thought in these chapters. So chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibbeth Haaraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now it came about when they had finished circumcising all the nation that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal, or rolling, to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead." Let's pray together. We are reading here as the angel of the Lord said to Joshua, things on holy ground, and we ask that you would help us to understand this amazing passage, which tells of Joshua meeting face to face with the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host, who spoke as God. So help us to understand the meaning of this passage, and help us especially to understand the lessons that Joshua teaches us as he faced his foes, as he led his people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, in our last study in chapters 3 and 4, the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River by a miracle of God, where he held back the waters of the Jordan flowing from north to south, and the people, we think anywhere from 1.5 million to 2 million perhaps, crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. There wasn't any mud. That God had done everything that they needed to protect them and provide for them. And they crossed over and they camped at Gilgal. And if you remember, there were stones set up by Joshua at Gilgal, set up by Joshua at Gilgal to remind them of the crossing of the Jordan. But he also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan to be a memorial to the power of God and what he had done for Israel. So they were settled at Gilgal. And when the kings of Canaan and the Amorites heard that this had happened, it says they were melted in their hearts. Their hearts melted. That means they just lost energy. They just lost hope and strength. But we find in the first part of this chapter something that might seem a little unusual or strange to us, and that is that Joshua led the people to take the Passover, but not before he had them circumcised a second time. And there's a lot of debate what was the first time, but it appears that when they came out of Egypt, though so many were circumcised, that before they took the Passover in Exodus 12, those remaining ones had to be circumcised. Even Moses' child had to be circumcised. Moses did not circumcise him when he was 40 years in the wilderness. So it appears that circumcision was inconsistent, but in order to take the Passover after coming out of Egypt, that God demanded that all be circumcised. And then, in the wilderness for 40 years, even those who were circumcised did not circumcise their male children for 40 years. And there are times I've struggled to understand how could this happen with Moses and Aaron, Caleb and Joshua, the Passover being celebrated by those that came out of Egypt. How could they not circumcise their children? Because circumcision was the very mark or sign of being a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, the one to whom promises had been made that these very people would enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and settle there according to God's promise to Abraham. And I really don't have a good answer for you tonight except to say they were disobedient to the Lord. And so here they crossed the Jordan and settled for a few days at Gilgal while they considered what to do about Jericho and how to capture it. And here Joshua exerted his leadership to obey the Lord and had all the men circumcised who had been born in the wilderness during those 40 years. And then they were able to take the Passover of the Lord because it is reserved only for those who were circumcised children of Abraham. But then we come to a scene that is very interesting in that Joshua apparently went out into the night, perhaps, or we're not sure when exactly, but he was the leader of Israel and the captain of the armies. And so it appears that when he went out and looked across at Jericho, and as we were trained to do in OCS and military training, you have to send people forward to observe the enemy, to take account of the power or the strength of their forces, how many men they have, what kind of fortifications do they have, what are ways they can be approached, and the ways that we definitely do not want to approach. What are the strengths and weaknesses? How many soldiers to do this and how many soldiers to do that? And you develop a plan of battle. And at this time, Joshua had not heard from the Lord about marching around the city and that God would cause the walls to fall flat. So here was Joshua, newly in charge of Israel. He had many promises that had been given him by God, and I would hope, and I think he was, thinking of those promises as he looked across at Jericho. And if you remember the description last week, there were three tiers of walls at Jericho, as well as approaches to those walls that made it very difficult for any army to breach those walls and get into the top third of the walls where the people basically lived. It looked almost impregnable. And yet, here's Joshua looking across at this fortified city and trying to think, how can we do this? How can we capture this city? Lord, you've promised that you would be with me everywhere I went. You promised that everywhere I set the sole of my foot, that it was given to me, that no man could stand before me. And then as he was thinking and probably praying and asking God to teach him or help him or strengthen him or helping him to have strong faith in the promises of God, I believe, O Lord, help me, help thy unbelief, my unbelief. He stood looking at the city. And suddenly, he lifted up his eyes. Some people think he was praying, and he may have, but he looked up his eyes, lifted up his eyes, and there was a man. And so this man stood opposite Joshua, and how he reacted at that point, I think, has a lot to teach us and encourage us. So what I want to do is, first of all, describe something of Joshua's faith before he met this man, and what was he doing when this angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord host, appeared to him. And we don't have time this evening to go through all the scriptures in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord appeared to the patriarchs and to Moses and to Joshua, and but we know that he appeared to Abraham to tell him that Sarah would indeed bear a child. We know that he wrestled, the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob in the night. And the occasions where this angel of the Lord came forth, when he spoke, it says, God said, the Lord said. And so we believe that these appearances of God, which is called a theophany in the Old Testament, happened when God gave special revelation to his people, especially the leaders, to encourage them and strengthen them. It doesn't have to be in human form. The theophany at the burning bush to Moses was not a human form, but the bush burned, and it was not consumed, and it interested Moses, and he came, and God spoke and said, I am. That is my name. I am Yahweh, Jehovah. So you can imagine the surprise of the Pharisees in John 8 when Jesus said, I am. So we believe that these theophanies were pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus as the angel of the Lord. In this case, the captain of the Lord's host, who speaks as God, as if he were God. So these are special times, and this is a special place. But I want us to, again, see, first of all, how Joshua, what he was doing when the Lord appeared to him, and to see how Joshua practiced his faith, and what are the things we can learn from him this evening. And we could spend a lot of time just on the theophany, just on the captain of the Lord's host, and we may come back to that. But right now, first, Joshua, what was he doing when the Lord appeared to him as this theophany, this captain of the Lord's host? And the answer is very clear. He was in the path of obedience. He was trusting in the Lord and seeking the Lord's will. He carried out the will of the Lord in crossing the Jordan, in circumcising all those who were born in the wilderness, and celebrating the Passover. And now he turned his eyes toward Jericho. He was being faithful. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was thinking on the promises that God had given him, how good God had been to him, to save him, and then to promise to be with him every step he took. And now he looks at this fortress and he prays. And this man appeared before him. So Joshua was in the path of obedience when the Lord appeared to him. This is the same principle that is taught in John 14:21, if you'll turn there with me. Now in the Old Testament, the Lord appeared only to those special patriarchs and prophets and leaders of the people of Israel. And of course, you might say that the cloud and the pillar of fire were theophanies as well, and the Shekinah glory of the temple where all the people could see. But they were all manifest, real presences of God with the people. In John 14, verse 21, Jesus said on the way to the cross, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Our Lord speaks to his disciples who already believed in him. They were already saved. And he tells them that the one who has his commandments, Jesus' commandments, and keeps them, is the one who loves me. And again, Tom did very well this morning explaining to us, and last week as well, that we are commissioned as pastors and elders to teach you all the things that Jesus taught his disciples. And yet today, because of misunderstandings and ignorance concerning the flow of redemptive history, there are those that tell us, do not teach the disciples and put upon their conscience the obeying of God's commandments. That's legalism. Of course, it's not legalism, because legalism is that you try to earn your way to God through your works. You earn salvation through works righteousness. So it's not legalism to teach the commandments of God. And it's not legalism to call Christians to keep the commandments of God, because we're only doing what Jesus did and commanded us to teach. So it grieves me when those who try to make a separation between loving God and keeping his commandments in some way, to make a separation that love is different from keeping the commandments in some way, when Christ joins them together. Teaching them to do all that I commanded you, he told the apostles, to build the church that way. And we find this over and over and over again in Scripture. But here Jesus tells his disciples, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. This is not talking about salvation. It's talking about communion with God. Now, there are many who desire to have what is called the felt presence of God, and I know I desire that. And it's not wrong to desire that. But we find here that Jesus tells his disciples that he will manifest himself to them while they're walking in the path of obedience. And that is what happened with Joshua. He was walking in the path of obedience, and God appeared to him in this theophany. And this is really what it means to live by faith. That's what Joshua has to teach us first in this passage. We do not obey to get salvation. We obey because God has given us many and precious promises with that salvation. And as we walk by faith and obey the Lord's commandments because of the grace that he's shown to us, he manifests himself to us. How does he do that? Well, when you're seeking to obey the Lord, you perhaps get up in the morning and you want to obey the Lord that day, and you know that the priority, as David said many times in the Psalms, is to get up and to begin with the Word of God. Because this is the way God wants us to think and to understand the world. And as you're reading a passage that you don't really understand, maybe you have to read it twice, maybe you're nodding off while you're reading the Scripture and you have to read the same paragraph over and over, that's not sin, that's perseverance. Let no man put his laws upon your conscience which are not in the Scripture. But nevertheless, you read the Scripture and you're struggling through it, and you want to understand what is being said. Maybe John 14:21. And as you read the passage, the Holy Spirit illumines your mind to understand not just the words, but the meaning of the passage in the light of who Christ is and what he came to give to us. And then you understand now as maybe never before, the importance of living by faith and patterning your life after the commandments of God because of the many and precious promises he's given. And that he promises that if we not only place our faith in him in the truth that he's revealed to us, but we seek to walk in his paths, that he will manifest himself to us. And then sometimes There are those times, perhaps, when either in your private worship or here at church, the Spirit illumines your mind on one of the great, the magnitude of God's grace against the blackness of your sin, and you suddenly see how kind God is, and it just, the Holy Spirit enlightens your mind to that, and you feel humbled that such a great God would care for your soul. And that's actually what we see in the theophanies. Just think just a minute. This angel of the Lord that wrestled with Jacob, who was he? He was the eternal Son of God who held the entire cosmos in his hands, who spoke and created all things into existence, who upholds all things by the word of his power, and he gives attention to some stubborn guy in a desert place to wrestle with him in the night to teach him a lesson? That sounds absurd, doesn't it? Except for one thing, and that is, it is a magnifying of the grace of God and his love for sinners and how far he will go to bless us and help us. See? So Joshua was walking by faith. He was watching what he was doing. He believed the many and precious promises. He believed in the presence of God when he lifted up his eyes and saw this man. Faith looks to God in the presence of trials and trusts God in what he's promised. And he had promised Joshua that no man would be able to stand before him, including this man. And Joshua believed that. Do you know how we know that? Because Joshua walked toward the man who had a sword drawn in his hand, but Joshua didn't draw his sword. He didn't know who this man was or the purpose, but he believed in the promises of God, and by faith he walked toward possible danger, trusting that the Lord would provide some means or way to deal with it. That this man, whoever he was, could not stand before Joshua. And so he practiced patience. He gave the benefit of the doubt and he walked toward him and he said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the man said, "No," which is a confusing answer. But he's the captain of the Lord's host. And when Joshua heard that, he understood what he was facing. And he fell down on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" This faith in God is a submissive faith. Joshua had already seen the miracles in the wilderness, the dividing of the Jordan. He had seen how God was faithful to him in leading the people. And now he came to this Jericho, which he was supposed to conquer, and he recognized by the Spirit's influence that this was from God, that this man was captain of the Lord's host in truth, and he fell down and worshiped. Why would he fall down and worship just a man? Well, the answer is he thought it was more than a man. And we do not even find men bowing down to angels in the Bible. They bow down to God. And his faith is further exercised in how he responded. This is such a wonderful response of Joshua. It shows what was in his heart. It shows that he was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. And since this person represented God, He said, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And so he had a willing heart to obey God's commandments, and in the path of obedience, the Lord manifested himself to him to strengthen him and to guide him. It's only in chapter 6 that we know what was said to him, but when Joshua realized who this was, he fell on his face and bowed down to him. And you might think, well, then the captain of the Lord is going to say, "Now, Joshua, what he did in verse 2 of the next chapter, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors." But he doesn't say that. There's something more important than giving him directions to capture Jericho. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. What do you think Joshua thought when that happened? When the angel of the Lord said, "Remove your sandals from your feet, and the place where you're standing is holy." Well, that's exactly what God said from the burning bush to Moses. This is holy ground. And Joshua knew, if he had any doubts before, this was the Lord speaking to him. And at that time, in chapter 6, verse 2, the Lord said, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with his king and the valiant warriors." He assured him that he would follow through. God would follow through. And it says, the Lord said to Joshua that he would keep his word. And I'm sure Joshua remembered those words that God had given him, to be with him in every place where the sole of his foot tread would be given to him. So the first lesson we learn is to walk by faith. And Joshua is a wonderful example here in this passage. There are times when we face trials. Sudden things come before us. It could be good, could be bad. And Joshua knew that. But he didn't draw his sword immediately and say, "Hey, you better not take a step toward me because God is with me." The first thing he did is ask the man, "Who are you?" For he was unafraid. He was not ruled by fear. Joshua believed in the word of God, the words of God, the very words, literal words of God. And therefore, he was not afraid of this man. Is that the way you think? Something unexpected, something opposing comes your way. What is your initial response? Maybe it's worry or fear or anxiety or anger. But that was not Joshua's response, and he was just a man like we are. Rather, he trusted in God. He had lifted up his eyes, I believe was praying, and God brought an answer to him and manifested himself to him. And so Joshua assumed that perhaps this was the Lord's answer. But again, instead of becoming aggressive, instead of challenging the man, instead of drawing his sword and responding with anger and fear, he was able to think clearly because of faith in truth. And he said, "Are you for us or for our Lord's adversaries?" And that's the way we need to respond to trials that come our way, to sudden things that happen that have the potential to hurt us. Maybe a spouse or a child or a parent. It may be somebody at work or in the church. What is your first response? Well, Joshua lived on the sovereignty of God. He believed in the wonders of God, that he was almighty. He believed in the words of God that were applied to himself, and he was able to think clearly in the moment of stress. And instead of reacting with some way that would increase the conflict or the potential conflict with this other armed man, he was able to think and ask the right question. And in the process, God manifested himself to him. God strengthened him. So, that's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That means you believe these things are true, though you have not seen them, and they are not going to be fully revealed to you until the hope of Christ comes. The hope of heaven, the hope of glory. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. That God keeps his word, his promises. That those who seek him have his promise. And it carried him through this trial. So the man revealed to him how he was to conquer Jericho. The second thing we learn from Joshua in this passage is priority. Priority. Joshua had his priorities straight. He wasn't trying to find relief from the pressure that he had in leadership or the possible battle in which he would fight against Jericho and some of his people be lost in battle and killed in battle. Rather, he came forth in this opportunity with priorities. The priority was that when he heard the man was the captain of the Lord's host, he fell down on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" That's the priority. He worshiped God. He humbled himself to the words of God. He did not let, if perhaps not Joshua, but some of us and sometimes me, let the messages of fear and of worry and of doubt conquer his mind. He believed in the God of heaven. And when he heard from the God of heaven, he fell down on his face and he worshiped him. That's the most important thing we can do as Christians, is to worship God. The Lord's Day is one way. And every week we are, I believe, commanded by the Sabbath commandment to congregate and to use that day to worship and come together before the Lord and to worship him. It is in the worship of God that we remember what he's like, what he said to us, what he's promised, what he calls us to be and to do. We hear his word explained to us. We pray together. We respond to the Lord and sing his praises. And he hears us. And our hearts are strengthened. But they're also strengthened when we are alone with God, like Joshua was, when we fall down and realize that we're in the presence of the eternal God. As I was saying, the one who wrestled with Jacob, who holds the cosmos in his hand, and he delights to meet with us every morning, at noon, at night. There's not a moment where he has to be called back from Jupiter to hear our prayers and fellowship with us. Because he has said, "I will be with you all the days. I will not leave you or forsake you," says the Lord. And see, Joshua believed that, and so we're to believe that, that when we, since the dwelling of God is always with us and in us, we live in his presence. We have his promises, and they are blood-bought. Therefore, we should have faith. Tom read this morning from Romans 8. He that delivered up his son for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? There's nothing to fear in this life. There's nothing to worry about. Jesus said, do not be anxious about what you eat or how you clothe yourself. Your Lord, your Father knows that you need these things even before you ask. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. To believe that God is that much in control of the universe and our lives is a relief and a comfort that enables faith to be able to come before God and say, what do you want me to do? What do you have to say to me? And I will follow it. So an Old Testament man teaches us about faith. He believed in a big God, and therefore he lived faithfully, and God manifested himself to him. The third thing we learn from Joshua is that worship is communion with God. It's not just about doing the things God has said so he'll be pleased with our worship and bless us. See, that's paganism. That is what the ancient religions of the world did. We do our things for God, and he will do his things for us. Without the knowledge that all our righteousness is as filthy rags before God, even in worship, and that God receives our worship because he is love and grace, without understanding that, our worship becomes a manipulation of God. It's not personal. It's a God who could be for us, but he also could be against us unless we do things right, unless we measure up. But we find the Lord Jesus Christ eating and drinking with sinners and saying to his disciples and the crowds, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, I will do it. So it's the coming to Christ as a person risen from the dead, the Son of God, for help in our weariness, in our labor, in our burdened guilt. Coming to him, he says, I will do it. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so all the many and precious promises of the Bible are for every single Christian who has ever been born from above. These precious promises, which Charles Spurgeon called acres of diamonds, I've always loved that term that he gave. Just go out and pick one up, it's yours. I will not leave you or forsake you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Confess your sins, I will forgive you. Submit to me, I will help you. I will never leave you or forsake you, saith the Lord. Even our remaining sins, which we see as an enemy, and we should, with the great struggle of our minds, wanting to love Christ, wanting to obey his commandments, wanting not to murder anyone with our words or thoughts, wanting not to commit adultery with our thoughts or looks, wanting to love even our enemy, and if our enemy's hungry, to feed him, to give him thirst. As we hear all these things, our hearts look within ourselves and we see weakness and failure. But Christ has promised that even though our works are always mixed with sin, He delights to receive our works as if they're perfect because they're covered with His righteousness. And God is pleased with imperfect worship. He is pleased with the person who imperfectly obeys. And it is believing in the promises of God instead of trusting in ourselves to be strong that we find strength. That God is for us and not against us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One time Jesus went to Lazarus' home for rest, and Mary and Martha were there. And we've mentioned this passage. I think Mitch has mentioned it, and Tom has mentioned it, and so I'm going to mention it tonight. To be fed, to rest. And he comes into the home of Lazarus, and the two sisters are there. Martha is all about doing what is good. She wants to have him sit to rest, doesn't want him to lift a finger. She goes and starts preparing a meal, making sure everything's all right. And here's Mary, that lazy Mary that sits at his feet. Just sitting there, Jesus is talking to Mary. Think of that. We have it just as good as Mary did, because all that he said is for us now. And he speaks to Mary, tells her about the things of God. Martha comes in. Lord, there's so many things. Would you ask Mary to get up and come help me? And he says, Martha, Martha, you're so worried and distracted by so many things. Only one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. And that good part was to believe the words of God, to study them, to listen to them, to think about them, that they are as real in your life now as when he spoke them out of his mouth then, that he is with us actually better now than they had when he was walking among them. And that as a result, we have everything we need for life and godliness in God's words, calling on the Spirit to help us to not fear, to not worry, to not doubt, but to look unto Jesus, now risen from the dead and ascended on high, ruling all things by the word of his power, so that we know that every precious promise he's given, he will fulfill. And that every circumstance we face is in his sovereign design for our life. And that he's for us and not against us. So that we can ask even our enemies, are you for us or are you against us? And still have peace. And one of the great blessings in all this is when we trust in the Lord and all these blessings and promises that he's given to us, his character of unchanging love and infinite power to accomplish his will in our lives. When we think of those things and we suddenly face one standing in the road with the sword drawn, there's no longer the need to panic, to worry, nor to attack. But we can love our enemies. We can pray for them that despitefully use us and have a peace that passes understanding because God is with us. So God met Joshua in a manifestation in the path of obedience. And if we have a felt presence of the Lord, it's going to be found in that path. By believing that he is for us and with us, the Holy Spirit illumines our minds to experience his felt presence at times that encourage us along the way. The Lord Jesus Christ was typified in the Old Testament by Joshua, the leader of God's people, the victor, the one that carried them into the promised land and helped them settle there. But he's better than Joshua. And even this moment, he is here. We're as much in the presence of the Lord as Joshua was with that man. And he is for us. And therefore we rejoice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness to your word, many and precious promises you've given us. We pray that you would help us to have you on our minds throughout the day, that we live in the kingdom of God, that we are covered by your righteousness and accepted as children, adopted, that we are forgiven of our sins, that no longer are we punished for our failures, but that you delight to bless us. So even in the trials that you have designed to come into our lives, we ask that we would not say, "What next?" or "Why do I have to go through this?" Have a cynical attitude of your providence, but rather look in your face and have a hopeful attitude of your fellowship and the future that is laid up before us, that we might be faithful today. Forgive us of our sins, we pray, dear Lord Jesus. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us to believe that you accept sinners who come to you as they are and make them your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.